If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll read beginning at verse 23 up to Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now Paul writes, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ." Maurice Griffin was adopted when he was 32 years old. He had lived with Lisa and Charles for 20 years earlier as a foster child. And although Maurice was now a man living on his own, full grown, adoption had been what he and the family had always longed for. Once they were reunited and the adoption was official, Maurice commented this: "This is probably the happiest moment of my life. I'm happy to be home." Those of us who have been joined to the family of God may refer to that time, I would trust, as the happiest moment in our life. When we trust Christ for salvation, we become God's children. And he becomes our Heavenly Father. The Bible assures us that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As God's adopted children, we acquire spiritual siblings, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all share an eternal inheritance. Plus, Jesus' Spirit indwells our hearts and enables us to pray using the name Abba, Father, like a child calling daddy. To be a child of God is to be experienced the closeness and the security of a Father who loves us, accepts us, and wants to know us. Our adoption into his family is a wonderful homecoming. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul gives some insight for his readers of the purpose of the law. Galatians was written because Paul had heard that these Christians had been told by the Judaizers that they needed to keep the law. Now, the law here is the law of Moses. However, within each person, there is a natural law that doesn't maybe look exactly like the law of Moses, but in many ways operates the same way. In each and every one of us, there is this inborn religious law that says that we need to do things in order to find favor with God and for God to be pleased with us. It is a continual striving of human achievement rather than divine accomplishment. They were saying that they needed the gospel and keep the law in order for them to be approved by God. And Paul, however, emphatically says that you need the gospel and only the gospel. Because whether we are holding to the law or the gospel, church, makes all the difference with our relationship with God. Law or gospel is what gives us our view of God. Towards us individually and personally. What you believe about God views, what you believe about how God views you will depend on your understanding of the gospel. My prayer is that this message will give us an enlightenment about the gospel of Jesus Christ and our standing with our Savior. Now, Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, he gives two illustrations of how the law works in the Christian life and what it was like for the children of Israel before Christ died. Now, first of all, he says that the law was a guard, like a prison or a military guard. Before faith, or you could say before Jesus came, we were held prisoner, and so was Israel, prisoner by the law, or the prison guard. The word shut up or locked up means to be protected by military guards, armed guards, we could say. To be under their guard, to be under their watch, they were the master. And what they said, we did. Strict obedience was required, or punishment would be meted out. The second illustration that Paul gives is that of a tutor or a schoolmaster, or we would call it a child guardian. Now, in many Roman and Greek households, well-educated slaves took the children to and from school and watched over them during the day. It was like the babysitter, you could say, in a way. Sometimes they would teach the children. Sometimes they would protect and prohibit the children. And sometimes they would even discipline the children. This is what Paul means by a schoolmaster. It was the family slave that looked after the kids. The Jews were brought up by the law. The slave was not the child's father. He was the child's guardian, and if needed to be, the one who would discipline. So the law did not give life to Israel. The law merely regulated life for Israel. The scriptures also teach us that the work of the guardian was preparation for the child's maturity. Once the child became of age, he no longer needed the guardian. So too the law was a preparation for the nation of Israel until the coming promised seed, Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal in God's program for the world was sending Jesus. But before faith came, the nation was imprisoned by the law of Moses. We know that in Old Testament times, the law separated Israel from other Gentile nations. It governed every aspect of their life. Thou shalt not. During the centuries of Jewish history, the law reminded the people that they needed something more. The types and the symbols in the law were pictures of the coming Messiah. The scriptures teach that the law was good. However, the law was unfulfilling. The law reminded you that you needed another type of righteousness. The law kept reminding you that you are a helpless sinner who needs more than the blood of sheep and goats to be justified before an infinite holy God. So the law was Israel's guardian until Christ came. The law was the schoolmaster in order that they may be justified by faith. To be justified means to be declared righteous by God. Declared righteous. Church, Christ came so that we, a sinful people, could never have, who could never have a righteousness on her own, can now be declared righteous by God because of Christ's fulfilled mission here on earth. That is a most gracious God who holds the keys to life and death. When we deserve death and eternal death, God intervened on our behalf and sent Jesus to die a crucifying, agonizing death. You know, if we think we're not that bad, if we think that we're not that sinful, then the doctrine of grace will never change us. Then we'll never understand the full impact of the gospel. We have to remember the words of the prophet Habakkuk. He says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, this is what Habakkuk says. He says, "Thou, O Lord, art of purer eyes than to behold evil." And when God saw mankind, he saw evil. But in his grace and his mercy, he did something about it. Now, Paul reminds these believers about the good news, that Christ has come and they are no longer under this guardian. The Judaizers wanted to convince them to go back to the law, but that's not how to be declared righteous by God. They wanted to bring these believers back into the bondage in the law. It would be like being free from prison and enjoying all the freedom and the liberty that would have, only to go back to solitary confinement and no freedom whatsoever. And Paul wants them to see that this is wrong. Otherwise, Christ died in vain. He says that they are all sons of God through faith in Christ. They are now under the loving, gracious, compassionate care of the Father, not under the strict guardian who has no joy and who doesn't like to give things and doesn't like to bless and doesn't show his love. You know, the scriptures are so clear on how to become a child of God. It is through faith in Christ and no other way. Today, some people may take offense to the term sons of God. But Paul, we have to remember, being led by the Spirit, deliberately used the term sons of God. Now, in most ancient cultures, daughters could not inherit property. Not as long as there was a son. Therefore, son meant the legal heir, which was a status forbidden by woman. But the gospel tells us that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ. We are all heirs. And Paul writes that as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is a symbol of identification. When we're born again, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is God's way of saying that we are identified with Him. When we're baptized with water, we're testifying to the world that we are identified in Christ. Water baptism is our way of saying that we are identifying with Christ, being identified with Christ. That's why baptism is so important. Now, here Paul also likens Christ to that of a garment. He says that you have put on Christ. Our identity, first and foremost, is in Christ. You know, our clothing tells us and others a lot about ourselves, about who we are. A lot of the clothes that we wear are a uniform showing we are identified with others of the same gender, or national, or cultural, or even maybe the company that we work for. Also, our clothes are kept closer to us than any other possession. We rely on them for shelter every moment. They go where we go. To say that Christ is our clothing is a call for us, moment by moment, dependence on Christ and awareness of Him. So Paul goes on to teach more about our identity in Christ. Next, he takes it to even a step closer to who we are. And Paul wants his readers to know that the gospel means that I am a Christian before I am anything else. And now, in our text, he picks up three barriers that usually divide people. The first one is a cultural or a national barrier. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now we know in the Old Testament time there was the Jews and then there was the nations. Cultural divisions do not belong in the church. People of one culture do not need to become like another culture in order to be accepted by God. No culture should feel better than others. The second barrier that Paul mentions is he says that there is neither slave nor free. Economic status should not be in the church. That's how the world thinks. The poor or the modest paid worker must not be made to feel inferior in any way. And on the other hand, the well-off must not be resented or shunned. The third barrier that Paul touches on is not, he says there is neither male nor female. Now that was probably the strongest barrier in Paul's day. In Paul's day, and we know that in Jesus' day, women were considered very inferior to men. But with the gospel, women are equal in Christ before God. And I think we all understand that we all have our roles in the church. The scriptures are clear. But as far as our standing with in God's eyes, it doesn't matter. This does not mean that our race, social status, or even our gender changes at conversion. But it does mean that these things are of no value or a handicap when it comes to our spiritual relationship with God in Christ. Abram is an example of someone who received the promise without the law. Abraham believed God, the word of God says, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. All that God promised Abraham, he has fulfilled and will fulfill in his son, Jesus. That's what makes us Abraham's offspring. Believing God and God declaring us righteous. So Paul moves from being an heir to being a son to being of age or maturity or adulthood. Now to fully understand what Paul is writing about, we need to understand ancient family culture. Now Paul here in this passage is referring to what is called, I'm going to try to pronounce this, primogeniture. Primogeniture is an ancient Eastern practice which involves the oldest son inheriting virtually the entire family estate, or the family farm, if you will. And Paul plays off this custom to tell every Christian, male or female, slave or free, no matter what your status is in society, that he or she is equally God's heir in Christ. An heir or an eldest son, as long as he is a child, is really no different from a slave. Though he owns everything, the family estate, eventually one day. But until then, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Now, in ancient times and cultures, the process of becoming of age was an important, well-refined process. A Roman child, heir, was a minor under guardians until age 14. And was still, to some degree, under trustees until the age of 25. Not until then could the son exercise complete independent control over his estate. And Paul says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The law was not God's final revelation. It was but the preparation for the final revelation in Christ. Now, under the law, the Jews were children in bondage, not sons enjoying freedom. The word elements means the basic principles or the ABCs. The law kept Israel in elementary school, learning the ABCs so that they would be ready when Christ would come. Then they would get the full revelation. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of God's revelation to the world. Now, before God's revelation and redemption in Christ, we and every human being was at one point a spiritual slave before faith in Christ. In a sense, we are all under the law. Even if people weren't Jews, we never even heard about Moses' law. Because we were all at one time desperately trying to live up to some standard and trying to gain God's approval by our efforts. When in reality, what law does, it makes us feel anxious and burdened. And our relationship with God is basically non-existent and remote. That's where a lot of people are today in this world. Jehovah's Witnesses, they come to your door because they feel that's going to get God's approval. It's a works-based cult. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not based on human achievement, but divine accomplishment. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. God sent the Son. We didn't. It was a most gracious act that God could have done for the world. When just the right time for God to send His Son, that's when the Lord of the universe took on humanity. Paul says that Jesus was born of a woman. He was born a real person, an actual person. And Paul wants his readers to understand that. He was also born under the law. Jesus was born as all human beings are, into a state of obligation to God's law. However, Jesus is unique because He is able to redeem those under the law. It means to redeem those under the law means to release a slave from his or her owner by paying the slave's full price. And here the slave master is the law. Jesus pays our full price to the law. He completely fulfills all the law's demands on us, and so He alone is able to make us free from it. And Paul has told us who came. God's Son. He told us when He came and how He came, and now he explains why He came. Now, if we notice in verse 5, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 has two very important truths to it. First of all, to redeem those under the law, and secondly, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And if we only understand the first part of this verse, then we can only understand half the doctrine of grace. We have received the adoption as sons, sons who have inherited the family estate. Jesus dying for our sin, cleansing us from our sin, taking our sin upon Himself, is what the Scriptures teach us. Theologians would call that substitutionary atonement, someone taking the place of another. But that's only half the gospel, church. God in His grace went further. Jesus not only died and bore the wrath of the Father for us, but He also adopts us into His family. And He declares you and I forever righteous, even though we're truly not. It's like Jesus took our place on the cross, and then, in a sense, we take His place. Because when God sees Jesus, or when God sees a son, an heir, He sees that person no different than He sees Christ. How does a God do that to sinful people? John 17, 23, Jesus prays that the Father's love for His sons would be the same as the Father's love for Him. Now, if I don't know what's unselfish, that would have to top it. We need to remember that not only has Jesus wiped our slate clean, but he has also written his righteousness on it. He writes his name on it. And this is not based on anything good that we have done, because we haven't. It's a gift. And that, church, is what makes Christianity different from any other faith or cult, whatever you want, religion, whatever you want to call it. It stands out in a stark contrast. We were slaves in bondage with no hope whatsoever apart from God's gracious, merciful act. When we were slaves in sin is when God adopted us into his family and have all the rights and the privileges as the oldest son who has all that the Father has. And the good news, it's even better. In order for God to prove that we are his sons, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. God sent the Son. The Son's purpose was to secure for us the legal status of our sonship, and the Spirit's purpose is to secure the actual experience of it. The Spirit leads us to cry out, Abba, Father. To cry out brings about the meaning of a loud, rending cry. It refers to a deep and profound passion and feeling. And it refers to our prayer life, where we can boldly go to the throne of grace and find help in a time of need. Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit of Jesus bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And don't forget that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will not lie. He will not deceive. He will not mislead. He will not misguide. When he speaks truth. Abba is the same rending as Papa or Daddy in our language. It signifies a confidence of love and assurance of being welcome. So for the child of God, there is a confidence and a boldness every single day. We don't walk in fear anymore because our Father owns the place. There's no more guards. No more armed guards. There's no more strict killjoy slave. And if that's not enough of what God did for us in Christ, then listen to this. The best is yet to come. If you're a son, then you are an heir through God in Christ. There is a guarantee of sharing God's glory in the future. Paul says again in Romans 8:30, those whom God justified, those he will also glorify. The day is coming when Jesus will return. And when he does, he will not only be with him, but John says that we will be like him. Meaning in a glorified body, in a glorified state. Don't get me wrong, eternity will not be about us. It'll be about the one on the throne who has purchased our redemption. And I believe then, it'll become a lot more clearer what was all accomplished on the cross. Meantime, my prayer is for you that you would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God through Christ. The gospel is the greatest news there is today. The absolute greatest. It is God's love measured out to the fullest extent. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to you at this time. We thank you for this morning and for this hour. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together and to hear what your word says and to worship you through song. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the good news that you have redeemed us. And we realize, Lord, this morning that there's many, many definitions of the gospel in the world today, but we thank you that your word is truth. And no other definition exceeds that of the Word of God. And may we fully and more clearly understand what you have done for us and what is our standing with you. We thank you that you have bought us. And we thank you, Lord, that when we were unworthy, you paid the full price to bring us into your family and to adopt us as your sons. And we are heirs with Christ, and we will reign one day with you. May our chief aim be to glorify you because of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also should believe on me through their word. And that's us. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in us, and I am thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. May we take those words and use them and cherish them to help us understand of our standing with God. Shall we bow for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed, and may God's peace go with each and every one of you.